that reading, a whole chapter. Actually, there's three chapters I'm going to cover this morning. And originally, if you look at your bulletin, you'll notice that there are various verses in there that cover three chapters. But that seemed to be too sketchy a way to read this morning, so we settled on reading just one of them. Sometimes I wish I was an evangelist. I don't know about you, but once in a while, just before I wake up in the mornings, I can preach the most beautiful, wonderful, stirring message you ever heard. And then I can't remember it when I finally come awake, that well at least. And I had one this morning. And believe me, it was really hot. But anyway, this morning, the story of Noah is one of those great Bible stories many of us know from our childhood. Like Jonah and the whale, and David and Goliath, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Moses at the Red Sea as it opened and closed again. And also Noah is well known to us too as the man whom God chose to build an ark to prepare for a gigantic, disastrous flood. And this story is much questioned and debated as to its authenticity, but I, for one, have no problem with believing God's word to be the absolute truth. The book of Genesis reveals interesting information about Noah and the ark and the flood. He lived a very long life of 950 years. These long lives, by the way, were before the flood. He began his family of three sons when he was 500 years old. Imagine being with little kids for 500 years. Anyway, the flood was over when Noah was 600 years old. He was on the ark approximately 1 year. And after this, he went on to live another 350 years to that ripe old age of 950. The events surrounding the flood began when the Lord said in Genesis 6, by the way, if you have your Bible, you might want to look these up. Genesis 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And Peter also reminds us of God's patience in 1 Peter 3:20, where he says, "Jesus went out and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared." Now, this 120 years that you hear here in verse 3 was not God defining the lifespan of people or the time it would take to build the ark, as some people believe, but rather it was a length of time in which man was given the opportunity to repent before the flood. God gave 120 years warning. This period of 120 years of God's long suffering here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, started 20 years before Noah was 500 years old. And he would be another 100 years older when the flood started. And that adds up to 120 years. Also, Scripture says he started his family in Genesis 5:32. With these words, Noah was 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we know that that was 100 years before the flood. And since the Bible does not say how long it took to build the flood, we have to do some math. The first time God mentioned the ark to Noah was in Genesis 6:14 and 18. Where he said, God said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and I will establish my covenant with you I will establish my covenant with you, and you will go into the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." This means that because God mentions Noah's sons' wives, the ark was probably not started until Noah was around 520 or 530 years of age. That would indicate it might have taken 70 to 80 years to build the ark before he was 600 years old. When the flood was over and Noah was 600 years of age, he went on for that 350 years more, according to Genesis 9:29, to the age of 950. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to hear your word. This is not my word, this is your word, Lord, as we all know. And we ask you, just in this moment, help us to stop, pause, open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you have to say. These are words of life, Lord, and these are important words that we need to hear. So bless your word as it goes forth. Glorify your name in what is said and what we do with it. Amen. This historical event is a great story just the way it is. And like so many things in the Old Testament, it has a spiritual application and message for us today. So I want to share with you a few things that might be meaningful to us. First, why did God destroy his first civilization? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in verse 31, he says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." Then things went downhill. According to historians, it only took approximately 1,600 years to come to Noah's time. Why did things go so bad? Well, God says in Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil continuously." In Genesis 6:11 and 13, he says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" Wickedness, continuous evil, corruption, and violence. Hear what Jesus says in Matthew 24:37-39. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away." But when that will be for us, no one knows. But it's coming. I have to believe that at this antediluvian period and world must have been totally depraved, evil to the core, and yet it appears though that they were living lives during the time before the blood in a normal fashion. They were obviously uncaring and disinterested about the coming disaster. They were carrying on with their everyday lives and did not believe until the flood came, until it was too late. They were following Adam and Eve's example of rejecting God's instructions and becoming continuously depraved and increasingly depraved. Does our society parallel that of Noah's day? Does this sound altogether too familiar with what is going on in our world today? What do you think? I think so. Even in my early lifetime, society by and large respected Christians and the church. And I have to go back a ways, okay? But in my day, yes, Christians were respected and the church was respected. But what was right or wrong, okay or not okay then, has mostly done a complete turnaround. Almost everything has been reversed. Christianity, we, in society's eyes, are now the enemy. And yes, we are still disobeying God and doing our own thing, replacing God with self, doing it our way, not God's way. And day after day, that trend keeps growing. Life seems to be all about self, and we as Christians need to be careful not to put our own desires and will before His, failing to answer His call to serve and follow His leading because we think we might have more important things to do. In Noah's day, God's message was rejected. It is today. In Noah's day, there was a remnant who received grace. There is today. In Noah's day, there were demon activities on the earth. There is today. So, who does this ark represent? Who does it represent? The ark reminds us that even in judgment, God provides a way of escape for those who believe and obey Him. That the message of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the way that by whom each one of us can be saved from the judgment to come. Jesus said in Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Jesus is saving the lost. In saving the lost is like an ark of safety for us. The ark saved Noah and his family from the floodwaters, and it is a type of Christ who will carry those above death and destruction who have repented and put their trust in God. When we trust and obey Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He will save us from God's judgment. His judgment of coming destruction on the earth by fire. To be saved, Noah and his family also had to enter the ark through a doorway. We too need to enter through the doorway of Christ to be saved. Jesus said so in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. They will be saved." Then, what does the ark represent? What does the ark represent? Just as the Lord closed the door to the Israelites with the Red Sea, making it impossible for them to go back to Egypt, so here also we are sealed by the Holy Spirit under His protection and safekeeping. There was no going back for those folks to their lost condition because Genesis 7:16 says, "And the Lord shut him in." Noah didn't close the door of the ark. God did. And it would not be opened until they were safe on the other side of the flood. The ark represents absolute safety. Then in Genesis 8:15 to 16, God spoke to Noah saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." They were saved from God's coming judgment on the earth by being in the ark. Next, why did God choose Noah? Why was he the one God chose? Not because he was a good guy. No, because he wasn't. He was a totally depraved sinner like everyone else. And God doesn't save people because they're good, right? They're saved by grace, God's grace, as we read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And we know this happened to Noah. If we look at chapter 6, verse 8, we see what happened after he received the grace of God. It says, "But Noah found grace." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't begin as a righteous man, but rather he began as a sinner, not unlike everyone else on the earth in his day and in our day. The only difference between Noah and the other sinners in that day is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then verse 9 explains the effect that God's grace had on him. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah was this way only because God saved him by grace and empowered him to live a new life in service to God. We can certainly take from that that we are saved by the grace of God, that we are made just or righteous, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we're made righteous, that is, right with God, we are to live by God's righteous standards. Now, Noah was set apart for a special, huge purpose, one like we may never be called upon to do. I hope not. However, the same principle applies in that God saved us for a reason and has a purpose for our life. And we need to be sure we are trying to fulfill it. Hebrews 11:7 says, God warned Noah of things to come that he could not see, but by faith and treating God with great respect and in awe, he fulfilled God's purpose for his life and prepared an ark. Noah maintained his faith in God in the midst of evil times. And it doesn't matter what others may think of us. The Bible does not say that Noah was ridiculed while he was building the ark, although it is easy to believe that he probably experienced criticism by the peers of his, even thinking him a fool or insane. Despite all the criticism and the negative reaction of the crowd that he would have received, he continued diligently in the task that God gave him. He kept his focus on building this ark of a thing for 70 plus years, and he wasn't even living or building in an area where there were ships, miles from any ocean, in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Yet it was more important to trust the Lord and reject society's lure and lifestyle and indifference and pressures. Also, there's nothing in the Genesis account to show that he preached to them. However, 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. So it's possible that he did preach to them, even though they became indifferent to his message. But it didn't matter because his persistent building was an ongoing witness. How like today this is, with faithful Christians preaching repentance and salvation before judgment comes. And yet, in spite of all this, how few people believe. Nevertheless, God calls us to continue to the end. Human nature has not changed. And yet, for all the criticism and disinterest, Noah kept working on this gargantuan craft to the last nail. No matter what others thought, he rejected discouragement. And we know that discouragement comes from the devil, don't we? How many times do we feel discouraged? God doesn't give us discouragement. I like that old hymn that says we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He rejected it. And Hebrews 11:7 says this, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, that is great respect and awe, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. He rejected worldliness, and this is a major influence and distraction for us today. Noah was a man of faith, only caring to obey and please God. If God calls us to a task that seems too large or silly or not important or one that doesn't fit our plans or one that we might be ridiculed for, how will we respond? How will we respond? Will we do the master's business in spite of today's society turning against us? We must not listen to critics or let anything hinder us from accomplishing God's will for our lives and from winning people to Christ. We must stay spiritually awake and alert and full of God's word and spirit. There's no room for dabbling in the world or participating in its corruptness and perversity. That is our mission, and we must be faithful in bringing it to completion. 2 Peter 3:3 says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Well, they're going to find out. And they did find out. And we're going to find out. And the last point here is that Noah was a man of faith, a man of faith. The obedience of faith is believing that God says it. If God says it, we will go and do it. Let me say that again. The obedience of faith is believing that if God says it, we go and do it. Sometimes we have lots of faith, but not much obedience. So where does that put faith? Noah's faith is stupendous. It is absolutely so far beyond our human rationale that it doesn't even make sense to the normal mind. Unless a man knew God and had some kind of spiritual thoughts, he would be a blithering idiot to do what Noah did. To imagine what God did because God told him what was going to happen when he couldn't see anything past his own trust is absolutely stupendous. It would have been easy for Noah to say, Lord, I really don't know about this. I trust you, but this is kind of far out. He could have said that. But he believed God to the point that he did what was totally irrational because God told him to do it. Let me just mention a few things about his faith here. First of all, he had to trust God. He had to trust God. Who in Noah's world would believe that God would destroy the whole human race? It's unbelievable that Noah believed this. Everywhere he went and preached, nobody believed. For 120 years, nobody believed except him and his family. And then he probably thought, when the flood comes, how is a monster like this going to float? Especially after it will have no less than two of every kind of animal in it. It had no engine, no anchor, no mast, no steering, no rudder, no sail, and Noah didn't even know anything about sailing anyway. Plus, there's no sea nearby. In spite of all this, he believed God. And how about this? Every creature found their own way to the ark themselves. He didn't go out and get them. Every sort, every kind, and every species. So I love what verse 22 says. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is amazing faith and commitment. You know, God comes to us today and he says, put your faith in Jesus Christ and I'll change your life. And some aren't even willing to take God at that simple promise. There are Christians who know and love God, and God says, I want you to do this or that ministry, and I'll bless your life for it. And some of us are not willing to trust God for this. Think of Noah spending 70 to 80 years of his life doing something foreign to him. But even though it staggered his imagination to conceive of what God had asked of him, in pure faith, he believed what God said would happen and did it, and God was faithful. Do you think he'd be any less faithful to us today if we trusted him? So I'm just going to recap here, and that will be the end of our message this morning. Noah had true faith because true faith responds to God with obedience. I hope I get that deep in my soul. True faith responds to God with obedience. Our corrupt world is heading for destruction because of sin, just as it was in Noah's day. God promises it will end, just as it did in Noah's day. Jesus is our safe passage, just as the ark was for Noah. To Today's society has turned against Christianity and sees it as the enemy to their way of life, just as the message of God was in Noah's day. In Noah's day, God was dealing patiently with that sinful world. And so God is dealing patiently in grace with the lost of this world now. Just as God sealed his children in the ark, so we, his children, are sealed and safe by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. God is still seeking to save those who are lost and to find us with faith like Noah, turning our backs to the world, obeying him, and accomplishing his purpose in us. God found faith in his remnant, Noah and his family. What kind of faith is he finding in us? What kind of faith is he finding in us? His remnant today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've learned a little more about faith from Noah, that you honor faith